reading is taken from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning at verse 31. It's on page 1049. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robes and put them on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Well, your brother has come,' they replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered to his father, 'Look, all the years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when your son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' My son, the father said, 'You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to be celebrating and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of God.
Again, thank you very much for your warm invitation. It is a joy to be here. It's always a great responsibility to bring God's word to God's people. I always feel it greatly right at this point when you start. The passage you read, very familiar. You would not have had to be a Christian for very long before you'd come across the parable of the lost son. I must have taught it in Sunday school numerous times. You'll have heard it preached on. A section that I go and we talk about a prodigal son. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will cost you more than you want to pay, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. There are 3 points just out of that passage, and that is not my 3 points finished with, believe me. You were thinking it was, but it isn't. But it's a great story about reconciliation of a wayward son. That son had gone about as far as he could possibly go, and he was welcomed back into the family fold with a great celebration. But we normally stop there, don't we? Because there is a wart on this story, and that is the older brother. Because I have for years never known how to take him. Just will you do me a favour? Put your hand up if you somehow in your heart have a little bit of sympathy for him. Yeah, I thought so. We do, don't we? You get the picture. That son has worked his socks off for his father. He doesn't even get a young goat sacrificed for him and his friends. Back comes this wayward son and they throw a party for him. It's not fair. Absolutely, it's not. You know, I was reading a little book on this and one preacher, an American preacher, he actually swapped the characters around. So the older brother got all the rewards and the wayward son came home and was made to be a servant. And somebody shouted out of the audience, that's how it should have been told in the first place. Because it's outrageous. And it is outrageous. So what is Jesus trying to teach here? What is he trying to tell the people that are listening to these stories? Is it that, you know, you've got a son, do not give him all your inheritance in one go. Because he's going to blow it, isn't he? So don't be a stupid father, is that it? Because it was a bit of an outrageous thing to do, to give a youngster all the money, say, go and do what you want. What, you're asking for trouble to do that. Or is it just about a son that just needed it to calm down a little bit and join in the party? I think it's more than that. I think what Jesus is teaching here is this. Grace is not fair. Grace is not fair. Now, ask yourself the question, what did this son expect from his father? He expected at best to be a servant. Did he deserve the ring on his finger, the clothes on his back, the party? Not one bit. He didn't deserve it. The older brother, he could not see that. You see, and you get the language in verse 30. When he begins to talk, he says, at the vial in his face, he said, this son of yours. He goes off and he wastes your money. When he comes back, you give him a party. You reward badness. Because he could not see this. Grace is unearned. Let me tell you an incident I had a few months ago now. I was at a person's house during my working day. And the previous evening, I've been listening to a little video clip of a man called Roger Carswell. And he was speaking about opportunities for Christ, how we easily miss them. And he did an illustration where somebody took the name of Jesus as a swear word. And he said to him, oh, that name is very precious to me. And that stuck with me. I was sat in this man's house, and the television was on at the time, and he went, oh, and he used Jesus' name as an expletive. And for some reason, I'm not normally this brave, so I don't think I am, because I'm not. I just remembered what he said, and I said, oh, that name is very precious to me. And he looked at the television screen, he said, Trump? And then we had a bit of a laugh, so I said, no. I said, Jesus. And he said, oh, why is that then? And then we began to have a conversation. And it went something like this. He was a very nice man. He's in a wheelchair. He'd been injured in, I think it was a Falklands War. And he told me about all the good things that he'd done. He said, I believe this. He says, and most people, a lot of people do the same as he do. He says, I'm not a bad person. He says, I believe that I will stack all my good deeds on one side. And as they mount up, they will push down the bad deeds on this side. So when I get to him upstairs, that was his expression, not mine, I will tell him all the good things he's done. And he was a man to be admired. He'd served his country with distinction. He'd given up his big home in order to help his children and his grandchildren and lived in a small one-bedroom bungalow. And he was in a wheelchair and he said, I never moan about it, I accept my lot, so God will accept me. So I said, what type of people will get into heaven then? He said, people like you. So I said, yes, people like me who try to do good. So I said to him, will there be any terrorists in heaven? So he said, no. I said, are you sure? I said, maybe a terrorist for that one moment has done 500 good things. Oh, no. I said, let me tell you of a terrorist who found himself in heaven. He was on a cross next to Jesus. And as he sat there hanging, at first, both of these guys either side were convicted terrorists. They were the Osama bin Ladens of that day. We're told they probably committed murder. So they were state—they were terrorists, and the state had brought down their judgment upon them. And as they hung there, they were reviled as well as Jesus, these men on the cross. But one of them turned to the other and said, "Hey, hang on. We're here because of what we've done. This man has done nothing." He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said these remarkable words, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And I asked the man at that time, what chance has that man got to do any good works to open the gates of heaven? None. Because grace is not earned. Grace is not earned. If you read your Bible and you read the Epistle to the Romans, you'll find that Paul goes to great extent to tell people this, that keeping of the law will never, ever make you justified in the eyes of God. But the problem is that in our society, we are wedded to the idea that you get what you deserve. That's why we're so horrified at stories like this. There was another one that Jesus told in Matthew 20, when he said there was some vineyard workers. And what they did, they came to him in the morning, probably about 6 o'clock in the morning, and he hired them, and he said, "I'll pay you a denarius for the day's work," which is about a day's wages in Bible times. "Go off and work in my vineyard." So they went off into their vineyard. He then said a few hours later, 9 o'clock in the morning, "What are you doing standing around? Go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you what is right at the end of the day." And he did that at midday and when there was an hour to go. So when they came to get their wages, he says to the foreman, "Hand out a denarius to all the people. Start with those that were started last and work your way through to those that started this morning. And give them a denarius." So the first one thought, "Well, we're in for a good deal, aren't we? Because we're going to get more than what we bargained for here." And they all got the same. Man, if Bob Crow now heard this story, he'd be turning in his grave, wouldn't he? What about workers' rights? What about fairness? It's not fair. Grace is not fair. Really isn't. God, he's not talking about fairness here. He's talking about grace. Grace is not earned. And we get this idea, and I'll tell you how ingrained it is. I've been trying to teach children this, that you can come to God as you are, no cost, nothing at all. God has done it all for you. And then, and if you get them in little groups, particularly when they've known you a little bit, and they've been coming along to the youth group for a while, and as you're teaching them, they know what to say. Children are very good at that, knowing what you want to hear. But if you catch them off guard, and I was introducing a song, not from the Bible, it was a Bible type song, but do you know what I mean? It wasn't in a Bible study setting. I just said, "What do I have to do to make God pleased with me?" And the hand goes up, and he says this, "Pray." I said, "Okay. Anyone else? Read your Bible." You see? What about grace? You see, it's ingrained in the heart. If you want to please God, do good things. It's not wrong to read your Bible. It's a great thing to read your Bible. I encourage you to do it. But you can read it from now until the cows come home, and it won't make a slightest difference in your justification before God. Because grace is not earned. There will be those that will come before the throne of God, all those pearly gates, whatever you want to say, and they will say to God, "I have done this." Jesus told it in a parable. He said, many will come to me and they will say, "I have preached in your name. I have done all sorts, cast out demons, done miracles in your name. Depart from me. I never knew you." Because salvation is not earned. Grace is not earned. Okay, really important, and it's very hard because I know in my own heart, we all have a Pharisee there waiting to come out. And we all think that if we read our Bibles, God will be somehow pleased with us. Let me tell you, grace is not earned and you cannot buy it. So how do you receive grace? That's the question we all want to know, isn't it? How does grace work? It is completely free. It is like our National Health Service at this moment in time. Things may change, but at the moment, if I fell down outside your church here and broke my leg, they whisk me off to Kingston Hospital, put me in a leg brace, or whatever they do to me, they would not be asking for my credit card details. Not yet. Okay, it may change, so the illustration might have to be updated. But it is absolutely free at the point of need. That's the same as the forgiveness of God. It's called grace. It is free at the point of need. If you this morning think, you know, I'm trying hard, you would have to try a lot harder. You may think, oh, well, I'm very good. You'd have to be a lot gooder than you are, because you will never, ever be good enough, and God knows that. You see, when I got to hospital, that treatment was free to me, but there was a cost to it. There was a cost. The cost is paid by taxpayers, you see? And the grace is free at the point of need, but it's the most expensive thing you could ever receive. So what's the cost for grace? Grace cost God his only son on a cross. When Jesus died, he took upon him all the punishment that I righteously deserved. God is right to judge me. I cannot keep God's law. I trample it underfoot. Sometimes I mean to, other times I don't even know I'm doing it. The Bible describes the heart of man as this. He says, the heart of man, Jeremiah looked at it and he said, it is desperately wicked. That was Jeremiah when he looked at the hearts of men. If you've ever read Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, things in Jerusalem were going so bad. And as he looked around, he said, the problem is not the politics. That's what we think today, isn't it? The problem is not the politics. It's not the politicians. It's not which government we have. It's not whether we're here or there or whatever. The problem is the heart of man is desperately wicked. That's my heart. And it's your heart. And you can do nothing about it. But grace comes completely free of charge in the Lord Jesus, because he was not like that. Peter lived with him for over 3 years. And he said there was nothing, no guile came out of his mouth. They wanted to accuse him, but they couldn't find whether he'd done anything wrong. Everybody contradicted them. Why? Because the Lord Jesus was sinless. Not only did he die for me, but he lived for me. And he gives me that righteousness. It's a swap. Anyone remember Swap Shop? I was talking to some of my children on Kensington about Swap Shop. And that's exactly what it is, a swap over. My dirty, filthy rags for Jesus' perfect life. And it can't get more perfect than that. So when God looks upon me, he does not see a vile sinner. He sees the righteousness of God. And you say, how can you say that? How can you say that? I can say that because it's true. Did I earn it? Absolutely not. Did I deserve it? No way did I deserve it. Absolutely not. Is it a fact? Absolutely. And that's why the safest thing in all the universe is the Christian believer. The disciple of Jesus is safe in the arms of Jesus, because the work has been done. Do not toil yourself out with your good works in order to please God. How does this look in the real world? Because somebody said to me after a sermon one time, they said, well, does that mean that now I'm a Christian and I don't have to do anything? Can I do what I like? Well, in theory, yes. Oh, you're all looking horrified now. But in practice, no. The Apostle Paul covers this. Should we sin that grace may abound? In other words, should we do some really bad sins and then we can see how really good grace is? And he said, God forbid. Let me tell you a little story. And it often comes out of the lips of children. We were talking about grace. And this little girl, she's called Esther. She said, my mum said to me, will you tidy your bedroom and I will give you a biscuit. Half an hour went by and her mum went upstairs and she hadn't tidied her bedroom. And mum came down and gave her the biscuit. So I said to Esther, you've got it. That's grace. Did you deserve the biscuit? No. Had you earned the biscuit? No. It was given to you unconditionally by your mother. That's what God does to us, okay? Now, I thought of this a bit later on. I don't know if she did this or not, because the response to grace would have been, little Esther goes up and tidies her bedroom. That's where good works fit in the Christian church. As a disciple of Jesus, you are called to do good works. You're called to leave behind all those things that you now hate because your heart has changed. You know what I mean, some of you, don't you? Your heart has changed. I was a disciple of Jesus, 1978, around the early 80s. I got involved with someone at work and we went to the pub and all the rest of it where I'd come from. And you know, I couldn't enjoy it. Why? What had changed? The atmosphere now, it was still as vile as ever. The people, well, some of them had, I had changed. And after a few weeks, God pulled me out of there and showed me, you cannot stay in there because your heart is different. That's the experience of a Christian believer. A disciple of Jesus has a changed heart, and it's all grace. Okay? It's nothing to do with you. It's nothing to do with me. God changes us. And when he changes us into doing the good things that he does not require them for our salvation. Never get into that. You know, when I was taking my driving test, you tell us how long ago it was, I thought, I must get up every morning and have a quiet time so that God is pleased with me. Otherwise, I'll fail. And like, God was sitting over there. Yeah, you slip up one more time, Rigby, and you've had it. I'm going to make something go disastrously wrong for you. God does not work like that. God works in grace. So whoever you are this morning, you might think, you do not know me. No, you're right, I don't. You don't know the things I've done. No, you don't. But you don't know me either. You don't know the things I've done. If I could stick a thing in the back of my neck and put it up on the screen, you'd be horrified. You really would. I suppose all of us would, wouldn't we, if our darkest secrets were known. But God knows them. And Jesus died to forgive them. And he does it at no cost. If that's you this morning, you're thinking, you know, I've been working so hard in order to please God. In God's name, I ask you, stop it. You don't need to. Jesus has done it all. Let's sing our closing hymn, which is Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.